All right, we are in
Proverbs.
And finishing up the second portion of our lesson on avoiding pride. And Proverbs 15:13 is the verse for this series of lessons, and it's while it doesn't specifically mention pride, it does give us some information that ought to make all of us think about our activities. It says in Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And we're studying in Proverbs on the wisdom that we get from Proverbs for various things. And last week started a series on the wisdom for avoiding pride. And last week we saw that pride is sin, according to Proverbs 21:4. And we defined pride as excessive self-esteem or belief in one's own superiority over others, in ability, wealth, accomplishments, or position. And as we get into today's lesson, we want to see the wisdom in Proverbs for avoiding pride, and we will consider what pride is according to the Word of God and what promises God gives us in regards to humility. Last week we saw that pride is sin. Proverbs 21:4 says, "A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." We saw that pride is opposed by God. Proverbs 6:16 and 17, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." And the first one listed in verse 17 is a proud look. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone that is of a proud heart or proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Just a side note, the last part of that verse, this is, "Though hand join in hand, they shall not be unpunished." Tells me that just because a majority of people or a large number of people may like an activity or think that it's right or that they want to do it, doesn't mean that God will let them get away with it. It says, "Though hand join in hand, they shall not go unpunished." And so that's just a side note. We live in a obviously in a world where the majority of people don't believe the Bible and don't follow scriptural principles, and doesn't mean though that God's going to let them get away with that or that they're right and we're wrong. All right. Moving on. Then the next thing we learned from last week is that pride can appear religious. There is a generation, in Proverbs 30:13, "There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, their eyelids are lifted up." I think we might be able to see that in our day and age today, but pride can appear to be a good thing, can appear to be religious. Today, we're going to continue looking at wisdom for avoiding pride, and we're going to look at the damaging effects of pride and the contrasting blessings of humility. And so as we've pointed out, I hope that you've been reading through Proverbs. There was a time when I was reading through Proverbs every month, take the day of the month, whatever it was, and read that chapter. Like today's the 15th, and read chapter 15 in Proverbs, and so on. You read through Proverbs. There's a few months, obviously, in a year, you might have to read two chapters, read 30 and 31 on the same day, but it is a good practice to get into. And recently, while I have not done that for a little while, I've started reading through Proverbs again on a regular basis, trying to get through it once a month. And it is a good practice, and there are practical things in Proverbs. What I like about this, the way we're handling this in Sunday school, is that we're taking various topics and putting them all together, because throughout Proverbs, there are lots of things scattered throughout Proverbs that we may not always put together. And in this particular, the way we're handling this, we are putting those together, and it makes it's been very helpful for me personally. I feel like I'm fairly familiar with the book of Proverbs, but this has helped me to grasp it and see it in a different light, and I hope it is for you. So the first thing on your sheet there, the first blank, D, pride has damaging effects, but they are avoidable. So pride has damaging effects, but they are avoidable. The warnings that we see in Proverbs about these effects are will help us in making the right choices. And pride is a choice. We'll see that a couple times. Living in pride is a choice. It's hurtful and a damaging choice, but it is still a choice. So we see the next blank there. Pride destroys. Pride destroys. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction. That's the next blank there. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. You won't be able to... we'll get into this a little bit more as we go along, but we have no control over the future, okay? Who does? God, all right? So when pride brings that destruction, it's not something we can plan for. It's something that God brings in his time and in his way. So you can't choose when it's going to occur. But pride will result in devastating circumstances. It will destroy. Scripture makes that clear. The proud person doesn't see how much damage his pride will cause to him or to others. Pride is very destructive. Often it's referred to as the original sin, pride, the pride that existed in Adam and Eve and the destruction that it wrought. They couldn't see it. They couldn't predict it. They had no idea. That's part of the problem with pride. It blinds us to what's going on and what's going on around us. The next blank, pride will be surprised. Proverbs 27:1. Somebody tell me, what's the blank there? Tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Sounds like a New Testament passage that we're all familiar with. Turn to James, if you would, in your Bibles. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 16. Let's read those together with me. You read along as I read them out loud. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. The warning there, it says, go to now, ye that say. There's a warning to those of us who look to the future and say, here's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to make this profit. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to do this activity. Now, this isn't a warning against planning. This is a warning about pride, and that here's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to do these things. My brother is lived in Normal, Illinois for 40 years. He's taught at a Christian school there. They are moving this summer. At least that's their plan. They're moving this summer to Utah. He has a son who pastors a church out there. So they're going to retire, move to Utah. And right now there's a lot of planning taking place. There's a lot of things that they're planning to do. Get rid of furniture. When you're moving that far away, the big decision is, do I take my furniture with me or do I sell what I got here and just buy new stuff when I get there? But there's a lot of planning. And, he and his wife are talking about what they're going to do, where they're going to, a lot of things go into that. But if we don't, if we do that without acknowledging God, there's a lot of pride involved, and we need to be careful. He and I were talking about that just the other day. But it says in verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. How true that is. We just mentioned this morning, Pastor Goodwin passed away. Earl Luttrell's looking soon that he will be passing away. Thought about this pastor's wife who passed away. My dad just passed away a couple months ago now. And, you know, that's, I heard a short sermon this past week where a guy talked about death and how sure that is for all of us. And that's not something any of us are going to escape except for the Lord's return before we die. We're all going to die. And this is what this passage says. It's really trying to put into perspective our life. And it says that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's just a vapor. Appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, here's what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now, verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. God doesn't mince words when it comes to this thing of pride and the looking to the future with the absence of acknowledging that God is in control and that we have no control over that. And that's when the proverb says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We need to approach every day in our life as though not that it's wrong to have a plan, but that we acknowledge that it's all based upon what God wants. In the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That ought to be our approach to every day. So many times in our prayer life, and I've mentioned this before, in our prayer life, it's like a to-do list that we're handing God. You know, God, here's what I want you to do. Here's the things that I want to accomplish today, and I want your help in accomplishing those things. But we really ought to be approaching God in our prayer life, asking him what his will for us is, what he wants us to do, what he wants us to accomplish. And we can say, Lord, here's what I've got. Here's my to-do list for today. Here are the things, you know, some people I know that are much more organized than I am sit down the night before and write out their to-do list for the next day. I know that writing out a to-do list for me helps me get things done, mainly because I can't remember it if I don't write it down. And so, you know, you write it down, and okay, here's what I need to do. And it helps me get things done. But we ought to be careful that we also realize that it's what God wants for us. It's God's will that needs to be done here on earth and accomplished through us. So the problem is that when we boast of our plans and put them above what God has planned, we're not only going to be surprised, we're going to be frustrated. Have you ever gotten frustrated over the fact that the circumstances just worked all against you and you couldn't get done what you wanted to get done? We all have, I think. And we need to realize that God is in control, and you can imagine how frustrated Job must have felt one afternoon. All the things that he had, all his plans. You can imagine the frustration that he must have felt. And none of us most likely have ever experienced anything like Job did, but we need to realize that it is God's plans that matter, and it's far, far better for us to submit ourselves to God's will and what he wants than try to work out our own will and our own purpose for the future. And probably the best example of that as far as a prayer life is concerned is Christ in the garden when he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And that ought to be our prayer. Lord, here's what I want to do today, but not my will, but his. And so if we approach things that way, that's the humble way as opposed to the proud way. But pride brings, we'll be surprised. If we approach life with pride, we'll be surprised and frustrated. The next blank on your sheet there, pride brings conflict. Pride brings conflict. Proverbs 13:3, only by pride cometh, anybody know? Contention. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs, this isn't on your sheet, but Proverbs 28:25 says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. So a proud heart stirs up strife. Pride cometh, brings contention. And I'm sure all of us could give examples of that. The next blank on your sheet there, pride brings shame. Pride brings shame. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. So we've looked at four basic consequences of pride. Shame, conflict, surprise and frustration, destruction. You see there on your sheet, which of the effects of pride we've considered do you least want to experience? Well, you know, none of them, actually. You know, I don't want to experience any of them, but and it's hard to put a measure on those. But let me ask this. Which of these, if you've experienced one of these in your life, raise your hand. Shame, destruction, frustration. Yeah, I think we all have. Pride is a sin that affects all of us. It hurts relationships, and it causes problems. I know Pastor Henry used a phrase that I had never heard before, but it stuck with me ever since then. This idea of positional pride, that once I take a position publicly, that it's very difficult to back down from that. You probably have experienced that most often between you and your spouse or you and a close friend, where I'd have to admit there's been probably more than one situation where I've gotten mad at Maggie over something and found out later that I was the one who actually did the thing that I was mad at her over, and going to her and saying, I just forget about it. You know, how do you deal with that? I mean, you know, the pride that comes into that is very difficult to overcome. And that's true for all of us. You know, you get mad about something and then you realize that, you know, I don't know, at work something's missing off your desk and you think somebody took it and you get mad about it and then you find out later that, you know, it's in your, you know, coat pocket, you take it at home. You know, I mean, you know, things like that happen to all of us. But that pride makes it very difficult to deal with. And we need to be careful about this pride. We need to be cautious in our life. And as we mentioned, I believe pride is a choice. It's something that while it may come natural, it may be easy to do that, but yet it's something we need to be very conscientious of and careful about. I think you see a lot of this when it comes, we'll talk about that later. Anyway, the next section in our lesson on the back of your sheets there, Proverbs on humility. The contrast to pride is to be humble, humility. Often in Proverbs, it's the word lowly is used to describe the humble. And this individual is rewarded by God. When pride meets, or where pride meets his righteous wrath, humility finds God's generous grace. Pride brings destruction. Pride brings contention. Pride brings frustration and surprise. Pride brings shame. But humility, and all of those things are a result of God's working and punishment to those who are proudful, but God promises that with humility that he's going to give us grace. So number one there, or number, or I guess A on your sheets, God rewards humility. The next blank there, God rewards humility. Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth what? Grace unto the lowly. He scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. James 4:6 says, but he that giveth but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, and yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. Notice there in relationships, we're subject to one another and clothed with humility. It's almost impossible to subject yourself to someone else and be proud. Okay, so that subjection and humility go hand in hand. It says, for God resisteth the proud, but and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The scripture gives things that often seem like a paradox to the natural man. But God says that if we humble ourselves, that he will exalt us. That the way to the head of the table is by placing yourself at the end of the table. We need to be careful in this life, and I said we'd talk about this later. That is so true in politics, and as most of you know, I'm involved in local politics, and this is election year for municipal offices, so I'm up for re-election. And I used to say the one thing I liked about campaigning was I got to walk around and knock on people's doors and tell them how wonderful I was and that they should vote for me. And that was considered a good thing. We see that, though, all the time, especially in politics. It seems that just the nature of the beast, that we see that a lot. People are always bragging about themselves and what they've done and what they can do, and in hopes that they will get reelected or elected to a political office. But Scripture tells us that the way to be exalted is to humble ourselves before God. And that goes contrary to what the world would think or the world would tell us. And so we need to be careful as to how we conduct our life, no matter what area we're involved in, no matter what the common theme is that the world gives us. We need to be cautious and we need to be humble before God. The next blank there on your sheets, C. Well, let's stop here for a minute. I guess it's B on our sheets there. God wants us to withhold praise from ourselves. God wants us to withhold praise from ourselves. Remember what I just said about what I liked about politics? I got to walk around and tell people how wonderful I was and how they should vote for me. Personally, I have to approach the way I campaign differently than what most of my other political friends do. I have to be careful. Now, do I, let my accomplishments be known? Kinda. But I'm more interested in what others may have to say about what I've done in politics. And I need to be careful that I don't go around boasting about how much I've done and how good I am. Number one, I'm not sure how good I am, to be honest, but anything that I've been able to accomplish in the political realm is all at the hand of God. I mean, I understand that. I've seen him work in many ways in my life and working out circumstances to put me in positions that I'm currently in. All of us need to be able to recognize that. Proverbs 27:2, let what? Another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Okay, and even then, and I wrote in my notes, even then we still need to be careful. But there's this is one of the specific ways that we can demonstrate humility when we don't boast about ourselves but allow praise to come from others. But even then, we have to be careful. I know I tell my wife, in politics, I don't take anything personal. There was a time when I've had people tell me because of a position I took that I would never win another election. And then those same people now are helping me get reelected. Politics is a weird thing. I have political friends, and by that I mean they're my friend as long as they think that I can benefit them in the political world. We may be friends even outside of politics, but politically, I'm their friend. And they support me because they think that I'm going to be able to help them some way or another. I also say that every decision we make a lot of people happy and a lot of people angry. Guess which ones call me? Yeah, the one that we make angry. So, you know, I can't, you know, I have to be very careful in my attitude and in the way I approach things. And while politics is such a open and public thing, it's true for all of us in every aspect of our life. We have to be careful that we aren't boasting about how great we are, but even when others say nice things about us, we need to be careful that that doesn't go to our head, that we don't begin to think that, well, I am really talented, or wow, I am really good at this, you know. No. Everything that we've accomplished in life is because of God's grace and God's mercy and his working the circumstances out. While I can, in my political life, I can look at certain situations and see God's hand working in a way to put me in a position that I don't think I could have gotten any other way other than through God's grace. And it would be wrong for me to think, wow, you know, I must be really good at this stuff. You know, that because, number one, I know I'm not. And number two, I've seen God's hand work and do things that I could not accomplish no matter what I tried. And while in politics that may be easy to see, that's true in every aspect of our life. I was just thinking the other day, how important it is for us to look, even at the end of a day, just look back over the day and see how God has worked things out in your life, how he has moved things around or changed circumstances or, you know, here was, you know, in the morning, here's my plan, and in the evening, look back and see how God changed that and how God did things differently. It will help us to be humble. It will help us to realize that it is all about God and it's not about us. So on your sheets there, the next thing is class discussion. How does our culture view praise of self? Anybody? Oh, it's really an easy question. Yes? Right. It is good to be assertive. It's good to be overconfident. Something that's very common, I think, we see today is the idea, well, you have to take care of yourself first. The idea that, you know, yeah, and with so many things, there's an element of truth to a lot of this. It is good to be confident, not overconfident. It is good to take care of yourself, and it may or may not be the most important thing. You know, it is, it is, so we need to be careful, but society today praises those who are proud and confident. And so we need to be, a society though, as I mentioned earlier, though hand joined in hand, they should not go unpunished. Just because society does it doesn't make it right. Yeah, Maggie? Right. That's another one you hear a lot. It's got to learn to love yourself. And again, a lot of these things, there may be an element of truth, a degree to which that might be acceptable, but it's usually overdone in our society. And we need to realize that and the idea behind you got to learn to love yourself is that I'm worth something, that I have a lot of self-value. And Scripture teaches us just the opposite. God loves us not because of what we can offer him. In fact, God makes it very clear. He chooses the foolish to confound the wise. You read through that section in Corinthians and you begin to wonder, why did God save me? You know, as if he chose me because I'm, the weak and he wants to confound the strong? Did he save me because, you know, I'm a fool and he wants to confound the wise? Scripture makes it very clear that God doesn't go through and look at all of us and go, yeah, I'm going to pick out the best of a lot and, work in their lives and see that they come to know him as their Savior. So we need to be cautious and careful. Where can we be tempted to praise ourselves? And I've already mentioned politics for me. That would be a place. Is there other place? Yeah, Brother Ball. Right. That's a good point, because pride ultimately is a focus on self, whether it's I'm great or I'm awful. You know, it's a focus on self. And we need to be careful about both ends of that aspect, because it's not about us. It's about God. And as you said, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That confidence is in what God can do, not in himself. And he said he'd learned how to abound and how to be abased. But it's not about him, and it should never be about us. Anything else? Any other comments? Yeah, Scott? Yeah, that's very good. For those online, Scott said that any place where man can achieve something is a place where pride can enter in. All right, the next blank on your sheets there, humility is a choice. The next blank is God gives wisdom to the humble. God gives wisdom to the humble. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the what? Lowly is wisdom. Remember, lowly is another word for humble. The next blank there, God prioritizes humility. God prioritizes humility. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Humility appears to be a prerequisite to honor, a prerequisite to God's blessing. Humility comes before honor, and it comes first in God's economy. If they're right when we talk about pride being the original sin and Adam and Eve and the pride that entered their hearts that they might be like gods, then humility would obviously be the opposite of that. And humility, the idea of humbling ourselves to God's will and to his purpose in our life. Look at Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. Follow with me. It says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise, and he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Your discussion question says, what action found in Proverbs 15, 31, and 32 requires humility? To receive correction, and the words used there is to hear it, to be able to hear correction. Is that easy? No. It's, you know, when I'm reading scripture and God points something out, or I'm listening to a sermon in the car by myself and God points something out in my life that's wrong, you know, it's fairly easy to accept that and to ask God to work in my life to make it better. But sitting in church here in front of other people, that's a little harder, isn't it? Or if your spouse has some words of correction for you, that's not easy, is it? Even when a friend comes to you and says, hey, by the way, I was noticed this. In a sense, what do you think you're doing? It's hard to accept correction. But Scripture tells us that wisdom, that humility comes when we hear what the correction that comes. Is the verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. In verse 32, he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul. When we refuse to listen to instruction, who's hurt? We are. And it says, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The next blank on your sheet there, humility is a choice you can make or a position into which God will bring you. Luke 14:11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Our time's about up. If I was to ask, at least, especially if I know I prompted you a little bit, I think most people in here this morning could probably quote Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the by the renewing of your mind, right? Anybody know what verse 3 says? Yeah, I didn't either. So, but verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Right after that passage we're also familiar with about how we need to be conformed to Christ and that our minds need to be renewed, Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. A warning about pride. And so the application on your sheets there said, in what ways can we humble ourselves? That's something for you to think about this week. How can God work in your life? A couple possibilities, a couple things to think about. And this is difficult, and especially because we often think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. But we need to learn to be able to admit when we're wrong, when we have a need, when there's something in an area of our life that is weak. We need to be able to admit that, at least to ourselves, if not to others. Serve others rather than expecting to be served. And speak higher of others than we do of ourselves. Those are ways in which we can make that choice to be humble and to work on that in our own lives and in our hearts, and then bring that out in practice in our lives. All right? Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for the privilege we have to study your word. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Father, to be humble. Lord, that we would realize that everything that we have comes from you. And God, I just pray that we would approach each day seeking to know your will for our life, Lord, and be willing to do what you would have us to do.